We will begin our service of thanksgiving with the beginning of the story that we know, with creation. And so will you join me in singing this creation hymn, "This Is My Father's World"?
You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart.
Psalm 104 extols the goodness and glory as represented so majestically in God's own creation, and the life-giving blessing which springs forth as clean, drinkable water. Of all the material things that we will surely give thanks for today, the one created blessing on which all others rely, and which we so easily take for granted, even when it's raining this hard, is the water of the earth. Over the next couple of hours, we will carve large turkey birds. We will consume creamy mashed potatoes, tart cranberry sauce, green bean casserole, pumpkin pie. And while we might briefly think of the turkey, spud, or cranberry farmer, we will likely give no thought to the processors and the canners, or the truck drivers driving all night, or the stocker filling shelves at Safeway. Each of these and many others making possible our convenient and opulent way of life. But before any of these growers or workers in our supply chain did their part, God Almighty separated the water from the land. He created a dry place for man to dwell, but not so dry that it would not also give forth an abundance. I think of those new pilgrims to the new world who endured a wretched trans-ocean journey, only to have to shiver through a harsh New England winter. They buried their own at sea. They buried their own in the frozen ground. And then springtime came. The land and the ice thawed. And in between hills of tillable earth, were springs and streams. And the reminder, like that contained in Psalm 104, which Dan just read, that God so cares for man that He established springs of water to sustain life. Verse 10 tells in a poetic way that the springs gush forth and flow, giving drink to every beast of the field. God's mercy and glory extended to the game afield, that man may also have dominion over the beasts and harvest them for food. I think it's fun that some of you here today will likely partake of elk or bear or venison in your feasts, only because the Lord gave each individual animal the daily drink they require. The psalmist makes mention of the wild donkeys being quenched as well. And spiritual references to donkeys are numerous, strangely numerous. And so we should take note of them. In each instance, they offer a reminder for humility and even point us to Christ. In the law regarding the redemption of animals in Exodus 13, livestock were redeemed by the offering of their first offspring as a sacrifice to the Lord. But the donkey, unable to reproduce due to their mixed chromosomes, they were redeemed by a lamb. The Lord used His law pertaining to plain old donkeys to illustrate the coming Lamb who would take away the sins of those incapable of redeeming themselves. How about Balaam's donkey, placed in holy writ to remind every preacher to be humble? The book of Numbers, the donkey was given a voice from the Lord to rebuke Balaam's disobedience. The donkey was given eyes to see the fierce angel of the Lord when Balaam could not. The donkey was humble enough to obey the Lord, even as Balaam repeatedly beat her. Christ's coronation on Palm Sunday was in keeping with Zechariah's prophecy that Israel should recognize her Messiah as arriving humbly on the foal of a donkey. And then today in this creation psalm, we see that God, who waters His creation, does so even to quench the humble donkey. In verse 12, we are told that He waters the birds of the air. Christ referenced the Father's care for mankind when He proclaimed, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" And further, the psalmist in 104 declares that birds sing praises to God among the branches above the springs. "And to my listening ears all nature sings and round me rings. The birds of the air, daily singing their thanksgiving to the Creator for His faithfulness in giving to them their portion of life and precious spring water." Jehovah watering the mountains and the earth from heaven, 8 inches at Mount Baker in the last 2 days, I'm told, is lyrically penned as the fruit of His work from His lofty abode. And so much of the spiritual life is measured by the term fruit. And here the psalm writer credits God's creation of the rain and snow as the fruit of His work, attributing all that we enjoy to that basic divine function of watering the landscape. And by that work, the earth itself is satisfied. Verse 14, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock." When we place that thick pat of melting butter on our mashed potatoes this afternoon, in gratitude, remember that were it not for God bringing forth the grasses by His rain, we would not know the incredible joy that is butterfat. He waters plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Not only is God the giver of all of our sustenance by the fruit of his work, but by bringing forth the waters, he gives man his purpose, his vocation. God sanctifies our labors, and he does so from the very beginning by watering the land, giving us the balance between land and water to produce those things that we need. And the New Testament reminds us of God's hand in our labors in 1 Corinthians 3. It is God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. The apostle is writing about laboring for the gospel, and yet makes a metaphor of this psalm, that when it comes to the growth of saving faith, it is God alone who rains down that blessing. Yet he uses us too, as his fellow laborers, in the proclamation and encouragement of the gospel, until fellow believers attain to mature, fruit-bearing stages as well. The Lord is not only mindful of man and animals' need for water and crops, but his special care for us is displayed in the grape and olive, according to this psalm. He waters the two essential vineyard crops of the culture in Canaan, bringing forth wine to gladden the heart. Now, the scripture is not inciting us to drunkenness, but rather showing that God's heavenly irrigation is intended to bring us gladness, to facilitate a thankful joy in addition to the basic needs that we have. And in the last phrase of this passage, we cannot help but reflect on this reference to bread, strengthening man's heart. And so today we must be thankful that Jesus Christ is not only the source of rivers of living water, but as he declared in John chapter 6, that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Let's give thanks for this creation that we enjoy. Oh God in heaven, we praise you, our creator. You who in your lofty abode, even now, is purposefully bringing rain on the mountains. And we can see it with our own eyes today, Lord, how you restore the water table. That anyone who would doubt an abundance of water in these parts is silenced today, as the springs are breaking forth in nearly every field. And so we praise you, God, for all of the things that we enjoy. Everything that is farmed or logged or fished or mined, brought forth from your creation. Be it from the simple grains that will be in our stuffing today, or the complex metals and minerals that make up our smartphones. Lord, we give you thanks for everything that you have created. And we pray that men everywhere would have their eyes opened as they see this creation. That surely there is something greater than them. Surely there is a benevolent force at work. And Lord, would we notice you? We who know. We to whom you have revealed yourself even more than in your creation. And would we see all these gifts as coming from your fatherly hand? As we now in this season enjoy feast. But prepare us, Lord, for that season of famine which may came, which our ancestors knew, but perhaps none of us have. And may we see even in famine your fatherly hand, your providence, your wonderful provision for us. And so we marvel at this creation. We marvel at this blue marble, this planet covered with water. Our bodies composed of some 70% water. when we turn on the tap in Sumas and taste the world's best tasting water. May we be mindful of you, that every time we eat and drink, it is a remembrance of the Son, the source of living water, you who quenches every thirst, the bread which came down from heaven, the manna that nourishes even unto eternal life. So we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. That the word was there at creation. That creation is part of the word. And that is the bread that we may break and consume for eternal life. And so call us into your word each day, Lord, and speak to us specifically. Oh, we thank you on this Thanksgiving day for all that you have created. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next, brothers and sisters, we give thanks for redemption. And so will you join me in singing of our Redeemer?
Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities.
The God who created the earth and the waters and all teeming life therein has done so that all men would look around and think and see that there is something bigger than themselves. Theologians call this general revelation. The overwhelming amount of physical evidence of the existence of a benevolent creator. And his benevolence is extended in a general way. He does not withhold the waters of life, even from those who hate him. Indeed, Matthew 5 tells us that he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. But for his own chosen people, those who respond to his special revelation, that of his word, there is hope, there is love, and there is redemption. The psalmist calls on Israel, his chosen people, to hope in the Lord, exclamation point, to wait for him, to cry out to him. For every man, woman, and child that cries out, recognizing their sinfulness and need for salvation, the God who created all of the worlds and waters and vapors will shower his love upon that lowly sinner who hopes in him. Nowhere has God showed his love more than in keeping his covenant promise to redeem a people for himself out of sin and brokenness. And he has done this by offering to pay for our sin himself, by descending to earth, by becoming a man, living a perfect, sinless life, obedient to all of God's law, and then suffering on the cruel cross, from the curse to set us free, we sing. This is the plentiful redemption that the psalmist writes about. The hope that ancient Israel waited for is made a reality in Jesus Christ, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities, Dan read. Now, were the psalmist only speaking about a peculiar people group on a small sliver of Palestinian soil, well then, a ragtag group of misfits like us in Sumas, Washington, would not have reason to give thanks for that promised redemption. But as Paul wrote to the Gentiles in Rome, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. But the promise depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. To every person who has heard God's special revelation from the Bible and believed by faith that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect atonement for their sins, they are grafted into the true Israel of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is reason to give thanks for plentiful redemption on this Thanksgiving Day, for being redeemed and forgiven of all of our iniquities. Let's give thanks to God for the Son. Oh God in heaven, we praise you that though we could not keep covenant with you, we could not even keep your law, you have kept the covenant. You have kept the terms that someone must pay. And so we praise you, God, for coming in the form of the Son, the God-man, and walking among us humbly on the earth you created, drinking the waters you created, and then giving your own blood, the water of your body even poured out at the tip of the spear. And so we thank you today, Lord, for that redemption, this greatest gift that you have created, the Spirit of the living God coming upon a young woman and creating a fetus, a baby, a boy, a man, to bear the iniquities of Israel, the true Israel of God. And so create in us a greater faith, Lord. Strengthen us to believe, like the faith of Abraham, that redemption was promised and redemption has come near. And if we will only just believe and turn from our desire to do it ourselves, receive this gift of grace, that all of our iniquities can be pardoned, and this plentiful abundance of forgiveness and redemption is ours. And so we give you glory today, God, on this civil holiday, for this gift. For hundreds of years now celebrated, this 2017, the year of our Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, we can also be thankful for glorification. God has created the world, he has redeemed the world, and he has glorified his Son, and he will glorify the elect. And so will you join me in singing this wonderful hymn of the glorification of Christ and his saints, By the Sea of Crystal.
First of all, I want to thank all of my people here that prayed for me when they cut off all my toes on my right foot. And now it's all healed, and here I am walking again, and the Lord has really, really blessed me. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your holy name.
Of Psalm 86, and indeed the glorious hymn, give us a picture of God's story, which is cause for such serious giving of thanks. The psalmist notes that all the nations God has made would one day be in his presence, worshiping and glorifying him. And what a picture we get in this old Dutch hymn that we have just sung, borrowing the language of the revelation given to John to describe what thankful worship is like in heaven. That the saints, that is, ordinary sinners like you and I, will be made into new and sinless creations, wearing the righteous robe of Christ. For the purpose of this Thanksgiving Day, we can give thanks first that Christ Jesus, the first fruit of the resurrection, is already glorified. And secondly, that all of the saints who have fallen asleep before us, all of our loved ones who possessed a saving faith in Jesus, are absent from the body but present with the Lord, having been translated out of tribulation, death, and Satan's hand, are now part of the jubilant chorus before God Almighty sitting on the throne, extolling the King of Kings. And this promise which Christ has sealed, and all who have already died in Christ Jesus now know, is for we, the church, as well. As Romans 8:30 so beautifully teaches, those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That our ultimate thanksgiving is that Christ has redeemed his own. He has justified them, placing them in perfectly just standing before a holy God. And he has glorified them. As we grasp the promises of Scripture, that God himself created this watery globe with intricate care to not only nourish all of the birds and beasts, but to bless mankind, to make himself known to a unique race of people, a race that's a little lower than the angels, and to redeem them from their corruption, and to welcome them into his holy presence, to offer him thanks, worship, and glory. As we give thanks today, may we see God as the giver of all good things, of the water of life, of the redemptive cleansing from sin, and for the purpose of one day gathering by the sea of crystal to stand before him, we shall glorify his name. Let's thank our God for his glory. Our glorious God in heaven, you that are mindful of us even, and through the torn veil, that is, through the torn flesh of our Lord, we can boldly come to your throne room and first give you thanks and praise and worship, and then to petition you for all of our needs, and that you stooped out of your glory to serve us, and that even now you are upholding all things by your mighty arm to bless us. And all of this is to the glory of your name. So we thank you for this glorious salvation which you have provided. We thank you for the comfort that we have in knowing that those who have gone before us have no hint of sin or sadness or toil clinging on to them. But redeemed from the curse, they sit in your presence. Oh Lord, how do we imagine this? How could John even describe these streets of gold and this sea of crystal, this tree of life? And yet they are there with you, worshiping you, as they were created to in the very beginning, as you knew their names were written in the book before you even founded the earth. And so we praise you for this glorious truth, that we too, who now reside on this earth next to these streams which you have created, clinging to the promised redemption, clinging to the gospel, and now hoping for the glory which will be ours as well. When we receive our wages for our labors, when we receive the jewels in our crowns, but then cast them at your feet to worship you. Oh God, you are glorious. Fill our hearts today with thanksgiving. Yes, for the abundance that you have provided from the land, the fruit and the fat of the land, and the streams of clean water which nourish us, for the wine which makes our hearts glad, for the oil which adds character, for everything that you give to us. And let us be most mindful of that great gift which you gave in your Son, and in the atonement, and in our redemption, and in that gift of glorification which has taken place, and the future glory of these saints who believe in you here today. May we truly be thankful. And Lord, may this civic holiday be an opportunity for other American people to know the benevolent God who created all this, who redeemed all this, and will be glorified by all of this. And so, Lord, we pray that through our lives, through the testimony of our lips, that many more sons would come to glory as well. Oh, we ask you all these things and praise you with grateful hearts today. And we come to you by the blood of Jesus and in his powerful name. Amen.